There are popular subjects of Bible study that people will get into. It's, again, I think many people will try to take a look at the Bible. There are certain areas that are they are enticed by. For some people, it can tend to be prophecy. Others will like to do an intense study of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Others may like to take a look at the book of Acts. The book of Acts, for me, is a particularly interesting book. I find it very interesting to go through that book numerous times to see the many things that that first century church had to deal with. There are also subject studies that you can do in your Bible study, whether that be faith, whether that be love, whether that be mercy. Again, any one of a number of different topics. As again, we heard from Mr. Franks last week, the subject of judgment and how judgment comes upon people and will come to everybody upon the face of this earth at some time. There is the Bible study that we come to in dealing with problems or trials of any type and how we deal with those particular trials. But there is a subject that, as I said, I have not covered in 16 years. It's not something that we would normally talk about or study. And for some, they might consider that it's not really that important. However, it was important to at least one person because when I asked for topics for Bible studies and sermons, that they might like to hear, one of them had indicated this particular subject. And it intrigued me, again, because, again, it's not one of those subjects that we would normally cover. And so this afternoon in the Bible study, what I would like to do is take a biblical study of the subject of health. Now, again, I'm not talking about spiritual health, but I'm talking about physical health. Let's begin with a backdrop here by building a foundation. Let's turn to a couple of scriptures or passages of scriptures. Let's begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And again, physical health is not necessarily something that we might look to in the Bible, but you would be surprised, and especially I was, again, not like I was not understanding that physical health is, again, embedded within the pages of the Bible, but when you begin to see the number of scriptures that actually deal with physical health, it is perhaps rather surprising. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, though, as we lay this foundation for this particular study of a biblical study of health, let's begin in verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul speaking here, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Now, again, you're going to say, well, the context of this, if you go back a couple of prior verses, is dealing with sexual immorality. That is correct, but there's a broader principle that it goes back to in understanding that we are not only a spiritual temple in terms of who we are, but the body itself is a physical body that God has given to us. He has created for us. We need to be reminded of that. We need to make certain and sure that we are treating the body just as well as we might treat our spiritual body in terms of our spiritual health. Verse 20. "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So again, the body Paul likens to as a temple. There's a spiritual intent here, as I said, but you cannot negate the physical. So we look at the body from the standpoint that, again, Paul is using the term here that the body is a temple. He doesn't call the body an amusement park. You've been to an amusement park, right? The amusement park has got the nachos. They've got the elephant ears. If you've never had an elephant ear, it's great. You can only have it once a year because you go comatose from all the sugar and the deep fried, you know, of an elephant ear. But the point being here is you don't treat your body the way you would treat an amusement park. You treat your body as a temple. Let's go back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And let's take a look at a couple of verses here. Psalm 139, again, a psalm from David. Notice what he says here in verse 13. Psalm 139 and verse 13, he says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." So again, David is making the statement that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now again, You can marvel at certain things if you've ever done any sort of study of the physical anatomy of the body, and it is quite interesting what the body can put up with, what the body can deal with. We often realize that when it comes to fasting, we think, well, there's no way I can go without food or water for 24 hours, and that simply is not the case. The body can go a long, long time without food. It cannot go as long without water, but it has the ability to go a long period of time. When I first got certified in wilderness first aid, and we had to go through a number of the different illnesses or the different situations that might come upon us when we were dealing with out in the wilderness, one of the things we deal with is cold weather climate, and that being frostbite. Now, again, you're dealing with a situation where you've got very frigid conditions, very cold. Everybody is probably familiar with one form or another. They've probably seen pictures of frostbite, very severe forms of frostbite. I remember years ago living up in Toronto, Ontario, and there was a group of us in the church. We decided we were going to go, it was during, I think, winter break in school, and so we decided we were going to go up north to go snow skiing. And I remember we got up that particular day, and it was bitterly cold, and we looked at the temperature up by where we were going, which is about an hour and a half away from Toronto, and the weather was almost to the point of blizzard conditions, and our theory was, well, that'll be great because nobody will be on the slopes. That's what you think when you're a teenager. You know, you're kind of stupid that way. You just think you can. And it was true. There was nobody on the slopes, but there's nobody on the slopes for a right reason. I mean, there were seven of us out there, and six of us got some form of frostbite. I was one that did not. Again, I spent 9 years in Edmonton snowmobiling, and you know that you just cover every part of your body. You don't have any skin. And there were some of us that ended up getting it around the nose. Some got it on the tips of the ears. They didn't get to the point, if you've seen some of those pictures, where it literally the skin goes black. Now, again, going back to wilderness first aid, one of the most interesting things from the standpoint of how exposure and how someone dies from exposure is what happens prior to them actually dying of exposure. And this goes back to the statement, you're fearfully and wonderfully made, how this body of ours operates. You get frostbite because the body is shunting blood away from your extremities, and it is trying to protect the organs of your body. And it is literally, again, protecting all of the organs of your body. Your body literally goes into defense mode. Now, again, it's unique and fascinating to me because you're literally talking about a situation where how was that designed? The body was created that way, that it's not just sort of a switch that has to be flipped. The body does it. It was designed that way to literally, it's protecting all of the organs to the point where there's not enough blood flow. It's slowly going away from all of the other organs to the point where the last organ that it is protecting is the heart. Now, again, if someone can get to the point of exposure, obviously they've exposed themselves and they finally do die. But my point being here is that with an illness like that, and I say an illness dealing with exposure, dealing with frostbite or going to the point of exposure, the body is designed to protect itself. And again, I go back and I see the statement made by David, and I say, wow, you know, you think about the body and the fact that the body truly can heal itself. When we have something that happens and occurs, we know that normally it's a situation where there's a deficiency or something has happened and occurred within the body that has to be corrected. Now, again, you go to the point of healing, and again, I won't delve too much into healing, but we also understand and realize that God is ultimately the healer. It's a supernatural divine miracle that comes from God. Does that not mean that there are, again, procedures, physicians, whatever it might be, that help in that as well? And I believe that is correct. I believe he's allowed those things to be created, to be designed, so that we see that man is able to, again, deal with certain things that he was not able to deal with years ago. The history of health in the church is something that, if you go back in the history of the church, back into the 50s and into the 60s, if you look at publications, you find that health was a big part of the discussion, and it was a big part of the church's publications. In fact, I went back to a particular website that has an archive of material. In fact, that they've got all the magazine indexed by topics, and over a period of time from probably 1950 all the way to 1994, I counted 72 different articles in the Worldwide Church of God publications that dealt with health. So again, it took up a big part of the church's discussion. There was a booklet that was entitled The Seven Laws of Radiant Health. And so there are certain biblical principles of health that we, again, follow today. Now, there are also false concepts of health, and I would simply say tying it to righteousness. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, again, with anything, and the history of the church has shown us, as anybody will take a particular subject, and they will try to run with it. Do I believe, for example, that it's important that you eat a balanced diet? Well, absolutely, I do. Do I believe that there are certain things that you want to avoid eating all the time? Well, sure, absolutely. I would agree with that. But again, in times past, I believe that perhaps we have taken an unbalanced approach when it came to the subject of health. People would extrapolate and say that, well, only righteous people will eat brown rice and brown sugar and all these other things, and only organic. And I simply say, well, that's great and fantastic if you can, you know, eat organic fruits and vegetables. Until you take a look at the price of organic fruits and vegetables, and I might fall off my, out of my mind thinking how expensive it is. The point being here is that we never want to go to a point of simply saying that only righteous people will eat the brown things. They'll eat the brown rice and the brown sugar, and only pagan people will eat white sugar and everything that's bad for you, white flour and all that sort of jazz. That's again, are there times when you can overdo it on either side of the equation? Sure, I believe that's correct. But I think, again, I sort of, if I could use it in a correct way, pride myself of having lived through the brown years of the church, the brown years where, you were more righteous if you ate, these things. I remember that we got the organic natural peanut butter. Where you open it up, you hadn't eaten it in 3 days, and there was oil on the top of it. And it's just like, get enough oil there, you could put a dipstick in it, for crying out loud, and measure to see if you were down a quart. So either side, what I'm trying to get at here is that either side of the equation here in terms of what we eat, you can go too far. A person can ditch. And we don't want to go into the ditch here in terms of what we should eat. Are there things that, again, we need to look at in terms of balanced diet and eating? That is correct. I don't think there's any issue with that at all. We know that there are health issues that face mankind today. Again, just looking at some statistics that I gathered with regards to this particular Bible study. According to the American Heart Association, almost 50% of Americans have some form of cardiovascular disease. I mean, that's incredible. Almost one out of every two people, 50%, have some form of cardiovascular disease. In fact, heart disease is the leading cause of death in the United States today. One out of every 10 people have diabetes. One out of every three have what is referred to as pre-diabetes. Worldwide, they estimate that they indicate that the top two killers of people in the world are cardiovascular disease and cancer. So, again, we find and we realize that the body, again, has come down to us from the time of the Garden of Eden, has broken down over a period of time, and we are simply susceptible to these things over a period of time. Let's take a look at a few scriptures here. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. Notice what it says here. He's again speaking to Adam. And again, this is after they had partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they were not to partake of. He talked about what their life would be like. But notice what he says here in verse 19. He says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." In my mind, it's a reminder that these physical bodies that we have are temporal. Literally from the time we are born to the time that we are going to die, we are susceptible to things around us. Now, are there things that we can do to minimize what comes at us? I think absolutely. I think absolutely that is the case. You can also take a look, and some people just don't seem to take care of their health, and they live on into their 80s, 90s, and some people over that, and you say, how is that even possible? Well, I think those are the anomalies. I don't think that's the norm. So I think, again, it's important to behoove us based upon the fact that our body is a temple to treat it as such. Let's notice a couple other scriptures over in Ecclesiastes. Let's start in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And let's look at verse 20, first of all, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 20. Again, same statement that essentially we read back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. Notice again what Solomon is stating here. He says in verse 20 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, all go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to dust. It's the conclusion of the matter and the standpoint of our physical body. There's nothing we can do that's going to sustain us for in eternity. It's just simply the physical body is not made for eternity. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Let's go there for a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Let's go there for a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, he says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Essentially, you're talking about what happens to man at death. The body that man is given with, it simply returns. It is decomposed. It returns to the dust from which it came. The spirit in man will return to God who gave us the spirit in man. So let's talk about some of the physical benefits of healthy living. Now, I've listed four here that are going to be, as obvious as the nose on your face. So again, I simply say that, but again, I'm going to try and bring in scripture to show us a little bit, get the context here in terms of what we're talking about here. Notice the first one I have here is just simply food. Again, I think we understand food. When it comes to food, you want to have a balanced diet. Everybody knows a balanced diet includes the various things. I think years ago they came up with the food table, whatever it is. You know, you're supposed to have so many servings of this, so many servings of that. Again, over a period of time, people are not able to eat certain things. You find, again, the breads and the grains that we as Italians love in the form of bread, some people can't handle because of gluten intolerance. So these are things that have happened over a period of time. There are definite physical benefits from healthy living practices. Again, I think all of us, you go to a point, and many people I've talked to have altered or changed their diet if they were feeling bad in some way, and they find that they're able to function much better. If you're a person that is, again, in terms of time, have to eat a lot of processed foods, a lot of processed foods are convenient, but they are loaded with added ingredients that simply are bad for the body. If you're eating processed foods, as long as you know there's no pork in it or any other unclean food, it's best not to read the label because it will depress you. There are things that you find in there that you just simply, what is that? You know, it's a stabilizer. You find that they put it in ice cream. They also put it in antifreeze. And you're thinking, that's great, and I'm putting it into my body. These are the things, again, that are designed, again, for processed foods to make it convenient. So you can pull it off the shelf, you can throw it in a microwave, and you can eat it. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 46. Let's go back there for a moment. This is, again, dealing with clean and unclean foods. I had this situation happen this week when I was up in Anchorage, Alaska. They were taking us around to the various hotels for site visits, and, of course, they would feed you a plated breakfast, lunch, or dinner. And so we were having lunch at this one particular hotel, and the sales manager was sitting next to us and pulled out, and it was a very flavorful piece of halibut. It was a pecan encrusted halibut with a crab leg on top of it. And so I just sort of grabbed my fork and sort of flipped it off the side, on the plate. And she's watching. She says, are you allergic to shellfish? I mean, she got really panicky because some people that are actually allergic to it, they can have a bad reaction. And I said, no, I don't eat any shellfish or any pork. It's a biblical, spiritual thing for me that I choose not to do. Well, can I get you more halibut? She was trying to make, I said, no, it's fine. we'd stuffed ourselves with breakfast that had a snack in between, and I had the lunch. I'm like, I'm going to have to probably pay added weight to get back to Portland yesterday. But again, you come and you realize when it comes to clean and unclean foods, there's a reason for a lot of these things. Notice of Leviticus chapter 11, verses 46 and 47. He says, this is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. Now, again, I think, again, for this audience that I'm speaking to, we largely understand clean and unclean meats. We understand clean and unclean food. If you take a look at unclean animals, you will find that they are largely predators and scavengers. You know, the wonderful crabs that they like to eat. If you've ever watched the show on, I think it's Discovery, The Deadliest Catch, do you know how they bait those things? I mean, it's like rotten fish that they throw over there that these crab are eating to get into the crab cage. Or, you know, that the shrimp or lobster or whatever that's sort of vacuuming the floor. If you're in fresh water, especially it's a big in the Midwest and down in the South, catfish. I mean, the catfish get huge. Why do they get huge? Because they're sucking all the garbage up off the bottom of the river or the stream. These are scavengers. They're predators. And again, you realize, you understand that these are the things that were created, again, to clean up the waterways. I believe were created to clean up the waters and things that have developed over a period of time. Why would we end up eating something that wants to eat garbage? You eat garbage? Yeah, I want to go ahead and eat you. That sounds like a lot of fun. Interesting when it comes to pork, and I think some of you have probably understand the whole, I'm not familiar with the term, I believe, is it trichinella, I believe. I want to say trichinosis. I don't think that's the correct term, but it's parasites. If you've ever seen and you can go to YouTube and you can see this, they take a raw piece of pork, put it on a plate, pour Coke on it, Coca-Cola, and you're going to see worms come right out of that piece of pork. That'll turn you off, even if you could eat pork, that'll turn you off eating pork right away. So it's, again, one of those things that you understand and realize that it's a problem. This is a statement that's made from the International Journal of Environmental Research and Public Health. They said the following: consumption of pork consistently correlates with liver disease across countries and over decades of research in epidemiology. And again, you come back and realize that whatever it is, obviously clean and unclean, when you get to the clean meats, those sorts of things, we want to deal with all things in moderation. Philippians 4 and verse 5, let's go over there for a moment. When it comes to, again, dealing with food, I guess is what I'm talking about. I'm spending some time here talking about clean and unclean meats. Philippians 4 and notice verse 5. Philippians 4 and verse 5. I'm going to read this from the Authorized King James Version. It's a little bit more modern translation than you'll read if you've got the New King James. But here in Philippians 4, verse 5, he says the following. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Barnes Notes makes an interesting statement here with regards to this particular verse. He says the following. He says, it refers to restraint on the passions, general soberness of living, being free from all excesses. They were to indulge in no excess of passion or dress or eating or drinking. They were to govern their appetites, restrain their temper, and to be examples of what was proper. So, again, we're talking about not just the spiritual side of things, but we are also talking about the physical side of things. That's, again, what I believe the Apostle Paul was speaking about here in Philippians 4, verse 5, when he said, let your moderation be known to all men. The second area we look at in terms of physical benefits of healthy living is exercise. Exercise, again, is something that I personally rely on heavily. Whenever I feel myself under stress, I find that exercise is the only way that I can beat that stress. For the world around us today, many people will beat stress by finding something to deal with it, and that often comes in the form of either alcohol or drugs. Some sort of substance abuse to help them deal with certain things. For me, it's dealing with stress is exercise is the great release. Let me share a couple of news quotes from news stories. This is from the Wall Street Journal, January of 2010. It says the following: physical activity has long been known to bestow such benefits as helping to maintain a healthy weight and reduce stress. not to mention tightening those abs. Well, we're working on that. It takes a little bit longer as you get older. The six-pack becomes a keg over a period of time. Now, a growing body of research is showing that regular exercise, as simple as a brisk 30 to 45-minute walk 5 times a week, can boost the body's immune system, increasing the circulation of natural killer cells that fight off viruses and bacteria. So again, one article talking about the benefits of physical activity or exercise. That's from the New York Times, which I can't believe I'm quoting, but the New York Times, April of 2012, says the following in this particular article I'm quoting from: using sophisticated technologies to examine the workings of individual neurons and the makeup of brain matter itself, scientists in just the past few months have discovered that exercise appears to build a brain that resists physical shrinkage and enhance cognitive flexibility. So again, you find outside, again, we're talking about material from outside the Bible, but you begin to see that they recognize through these studies that there are certain things that physical activity, physical exercise does that will do a body good. Let's go back to the Bible now for a moment as we talk about this particular subject. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. And again, I have not even come close to, I could exhaust with a number of again, a lot of scripture throughout the Proverbs that has to deal with health and things. We'll talk a little bit more about that in here in a little bit, but there's just a number of scriptures that you could go to. I don't have the time here today to go through all of them. Notice Proverbs, though, chapter 26, beginning in verse 13. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 13, he says, "The lazy man says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth." So again, he talks about the lazy man. The lazy man is simply content to lay in his bed there. I think there's some just very colorful dialogue that is used here, language that is used in the proverb to talk about him just sort of sitting there like a door and just flipping back and forth in the bed, never going anywhere, just simply not getting any exercise. Let's go back to a familiar scripture in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, in verse 7, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, talks about rejecting profane and old wives' fables and exercising yourself towards godliness. Now, he's using the term exercise, and then in verse 8, notice what he says here, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come." So again, his point is that bodily exercise does profit the individual. I would suggest to you this is also where moderation comes into play. There are individuals that can become obsessed with exercise to the point where they get nothing else done. I remember an individual years and years ago in another congregation that I pastored that was severely overweight. But the individual is also one of those individuals that would swing from ditch to ditch. So the person was probably in the neighborhood of easily 80 to almost 100 pounds overweight and suddenly got into this mode of not just exercising, but going into mini triathlons and these sorts of things. And he swung all the way to this other ditch where he'd lost all this weight, but his life was consumed with exercise to the point where other things were not getting done. So you can go to the point of needing to exercise, understanding that, but also reminding yourself there has to be moderation even in terms of what we do with regards to exercise. The third area we talk about in terms of health is rest and getting the proper amount of sleep. Or as I put it, sleep, glorious sleep. Gone for 3 days, not sleeping in my own bed. Came back last night and I was out. It was my bed. It was my pillow. It was my wife laying there next to me. And I'm like, oh, I can fall asleep. This is wonderful. You just sort of initially get into bed, and you just go, ah, it feels so good. You know, the need of sleep, the body has got to rejuvenate itself. It has got to recharge. The individual that says, you know, oh, I can get by on 3 or 4 hours of sleep a night, I'm simply like, no. No, you're not going to be able to sustain that. You just simply will not be able to sustain that over some period of time. No body can handle that kind of stress put upon it. It will snap. It will break. Now, some people require more sleep than others. I get that part of it. But to say you can get by on just this minimal amount of sleep, there is just simply no way. I remember, again, years ago, another congregation, and I would lead songs in that congregation, and they would have a coffee service set up at the back of the room. And during the announcements, when I get up to lead songs, you know, after the sermonette, and there was the usual, I call them the usual offenders. They were there, you know, 3 or 4 of them, and they had to get a cup of coffee. And I'm thinking to myself, why do you have to have a cup of coffee during the announcements? I mean, because you can't stay awake for the services. Well, what's going on in your life that you are so, your body is so worn out that you're not getting any rest? Now, I thought, you know, someone say, well, maybe they had a bad night's sleep last night. I'm like, no, every time I led songs, it was like that. It was the same people. Ironically, they're the same people that didn't want morning services, and now I know why, because they probably went to bed at 3 in the morning and then got up, and, you know, services are at 2:30 or 2 o'clock. They'd get up at 1:30 just in time to take a quick shower, jump in the car, and get to services. The body needs rest. It cannot function without rest. From an article from WebMD, June of 2019, they say the following: sharper brain, mood boost, healthier heart, sleeping, you lower your blood pressure. They talk about the benefits of sleep. Steadier blood sugar. Slow wave sleep cycle actually affects the amount of glucose in your blood. It drops as you sleep. Germ fighting, weight control. People that are rested tend to be less hungry. So again, all of the anecdotal evidence suggests that sleep and rest, the body has to have that in order to recharge. What does the Bible say? I'm going to just share with you three scriptures here, actually two scriptures. I'm going to read them from modern translations, so they really won't make sense if you turn in your Bible, so just you can write them down. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12. I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, "The sleep of a working man is sweet whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach or greed of the rich who hungers for even more will not let him sleep." Again, you can't shut the body down because you're so motivated by other things. He said, you've got to have sleep. The sleep of a working man, as it says here, is sweet. Psalm 127 and verse 2. Psalm 127 and verse 2. I'm going to read these from two different translations. The first one is The Message. Psalm 127 and verse 2. It says, "It's useless to rise early and go to bed late and work your worried fingers to the bone. Don't you know he enjoys giving rest to those he loves?" And from the Amplified Bible, same verse. Psalm 127, verse 2. "It is vain for you to rise early, to retire late, to eat the bread of anxious laborers, for he gives blessings to his beloved even in his sleep." So the point being here, again, biblically, we find that sleep is something that is good. It's what God wants us to do. He's designed the body. Remember, he's the one that designed it. If he had designed the body to go 24/7, he would design the body to go 24/7, but he did not. He has designed the body that we have to have rest. We have to have rest. Let's look at the fourth area, again, dealing with physical health, and that is positive mental attitude. Positive mental attitude. This is a big area. It's perhaps a topic that you could take and take and own its own individual study on within this particular study. Positive mental attitude. So much of health is tied to the mind. In fact, emotional self-control greatly affects someone's health. Psychological stresses can add to this mental health question. Now, there's a term that is used, and you've probably heard it before, and it's called psychosomatic illness. Now, someone will say, well, that's just fake. Well, no, it is actually real. Psychosomatic illness is real. It's a connection between the body and the mind. Now, psychosomatic can be a situation where someone actually does have an illness. They have a sickness. And you can make it worse in your mind in terms of what is going on and what is happening. You've heard the term before when someone says, oh, I don't feel good. And someone says, well, it's all in your head. It's all in your head, you know. The old thing where your arm's about to fall off and the coach says, just rub some dirt on it and get back in the game. You know, that sort of thing. It's all in your head. Well, sometimes that is true. Sometimes an individual can make themselves sicker than they actually are. But it is also true that mental outlook can affect how we feel. In other words, we have what's referred to as emotionally induced illnesses. You can have a physical illness, and you can make it worse by the emotional state. You can make it worse by the emotional state. I'm not saying that the physical illness itself is not something that's problematic and troublesome, but it can be made worse as an end result of how our mind deals with the particular illness. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22. I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22, it says, a happy heart is good medicine, and a joyful mind causes healing, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. So again, you find, again, the proverb is specifically talking here about how mental health can affect the body in terms of an illness that we might have. Let's take a look at a couple of Proverbs here. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. You've heard the statement before, as a man thinks, so he is, or variations of that particular proverb. Well, that's actually a variation on the proverb itself that we're going to read here. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, it says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. So, as we're going to see in a moment here, you cannot just wish an illness away. You cannot, by through positive mental attitude, if you've had a heart attack, if you've got heart damage, saying, well, I'm going to positively think away my damaged heart tissue. Well, that's not going to happen. I've got diabetes. I'm going to think away my diabetes. I'm just going to wish it away. I'm going to have positive mental thinking about my diabetes, and I'll wish it away. My positive mental attitude will take care of it. Well, no. There's a problem within the body that has to be corrected. It has to be corrected. Notice another proverb here. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. There are certain things, though, that we come back and understand that we can, or that can affect, as I said before, the severity of what we are dealing with. Proverbs chapter 4, and notice verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. He says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now, again, we think of that from the spiritual standpoint. I mean, Christ made the statement, as a man thinks, or he will speak what is in his heart based upon what is there. You come back and realize that's part of what the spiritual process of a person has. Whatever is within them is what they are going to do in a given situation. But there's also the physical side of it that I'm trying to go back to. And that is, we guard our emotions, and it will guard us against this psychosomatic illness, where if we do have the illness, we don't have to make it or have it be as severe as it already is, or even more severe based upon how we look at the given situation. I've got several proverbs here. Now, I'm going to read these all from the Revised Standard Version. So again, I will just share these with you and read them out of the Revised Standard Version so you don't have time to turn there, as I've got them in my notes. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Again, all Revised Standard Version renderings. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So again, he's talking about the mental outlook of something. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 17. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 17. He says, a man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. Okay, what's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about his mental outlook. It affects a person. It affects a person. It can, again, affect their mental outlook on something can actually affect their physical health. Let's look at another one here. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25, he says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. A good word makes him glad. One more. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30, again out of the Revised Standard Version. A tranquil mind gives life to the flesh, but passion makes the bones rot. Now, the term passion there is we would look at that and say, well, you can be passionate about something, and that is correct. But mentally, you can be passionately wrong in a bad direction that can actually affect one's health. So you have to look at that particular word passion as something that would make the bones, as it says here, rot. It would affect your physical health based upon the mind and how you're looking at something. How do we stay positive? Well, you cannot, as I said before, just positively think away problems, trials, and setbacks. They are there. They have to be dealt with. You cannot wish away trials by positive thoughts. But there are certain things that we can do. What can we do? Well, I've got 4 points real quickly at the end here that we go through in terms of staying positive and dealing with this aspect of physical health, the mental side of things. The first thing we do in terms of how to stay positive is to look to God. We look to God. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. I think I said 4, but I've actually got 5, so I told you wrong. Sorry. I have led you astray. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Notice what it says here. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, he says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Does that mean that he will strengthen us in times of physical need of health? Yes, absolutely. I've witnessed it in my own life in terms of some physical challenges I've had to deal with my health, and I'm sure many of you have as well. Fear not, I am with you. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So again, where do we go at that point when we're just mentally trying to deal with this and not have this thing move from where it is to the psychosomatic, making it worse than it actually is? And that is, we've got to look to God. We've got to look to God to ease our mind in terms of what we might be thinking about. Secondly, we need to think of setbacks as growth opportunities. Nobody likes a trial. I don't know anybody that deals with trials and says, yippee, I'm going to have a long conversation with James in the millennium and ask him what he meant by count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because that can be a challenge. Now, I get the theoretic practice or the theoretic component of that, based upon what he says. But when you're in the middle of the trial, the last thing you want to do is, wow, I'm joyful of going into this trial. Especially when you're dealing with an illness, especially when you're dealing with something and it seems to be gripping you to the point you're frustrated with it. You've got to think as the setback is a growth opportunity. The third thing we do to stay positive is face the negatives. Face the negatives. Disappointments and problems will not disappear if we ignore them. I always refer to this as the tuna sandwich underneath the rug. You can shove it under there and disappear from sight, but if you've ever smelled tuna fish after about 3 or 4 days, oh my, does it smell. Sooner or later, you have to deal with it. You have to deal with it. So you've got to face it. We have to face it. We need not dwell on it, but we still have to face it. Again, I'll paraphrase Philippians 4, verse 8, where he talked about, think on these things, whatever is of these attributes. These are the positive things. These are the things that should consume our thinking. Rather than the negative of what is going on in a particular physical condition and trying to deal with the mind and guard the mind against making that particular illness or sickness that we're dealing with worse than it already actually is. Fourth area is to surround yourself with uplifting people. Surround yourself with uplifting people. This is, again, dealing with this positive health situation. If you tend to be a negative person by nature, you don't want to surround yourself with other negative people. If you surround yourself with other negative people, you're in an echo chamber. That's all it is. It's not going to help you. I don't have time to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, the Apostle Paul basically paraphrasing the statement as made in Scripture there. He says, evil company corrupts. Negative company corrupts. It's the way that it is. So if you're dealing with a situation that is of a challenging nature, oh yeah, I've had that before. Yeah, you're going to have that for 20 years. You'll never get over it. You might as well start looking for a grave plot now and a tombstone. It's not the person you want to hang around with. It's not the person you want to deal with. Point being here is you want to surround yourself with uplifting people when you're dealing with a situation, again, physical health, mental side of it, and dealing with it. And then finally, number 5 is keep the big picture in mind. Keep the big picture in mind. Let's turn there over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Notice what the Apostle Paul said here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. This is again the passage of Scripture that earlier he talks about those that are led by the Spirit of God are in fact the sons of God. He talks about being joint heirs with Christ in verse 17 and that we are going to be glorified together. And then he contrasts that, and he says in verse 18, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's big picture thinking. That's big picture thinking. So again, we come back and understand and realize that when it comes to physical health, the body is a temple. We think about that from the spiritual side, and no question about that. But I believe that when the Apostle Paul was talking there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about the body being a temple, it was more than just fleeing sexual immorality. We're dealing with the standpoint that this vessel that we have, this physical body, we only get one of. We need to do the best we can to take care of it. Again, as I've tried to show in this particular study, God's Word does speak about the need to watch our health, to be concerned about those things that deal with our health. While we work to maintain and grow spiritually, let's never forget our physical health as well.